All right, good morning. What a joy to open up the Word of God with you this morning. As you know, my passion is to lead people into God's presence in worship. That's what I love to do. But I also appreciate the opportunity to teach and preach the Word of God from time to time. And it was great to have Becca with us last week. She preached a wonderful sermon from the beginning of Mark 10, and we're going to continue through this narrative today. So the scripture was wonderfully read by my father. He may introduce himself as my older brother, but he is my dad. If you've joined the church during 2023 or just been starting to attend, you probably noticed we've been going through this Gospel of Mark. We took a little break in the summer, did a summer together series and a Sabbath one. But now we're back into this Gospel, and we'll be taking this all the way through to Easter next year. And in writing this Gospel, Mark uses some wonderful literary techniques. And in my Bible college days, I took a class on how to study the Bible. And we looked at, obviously, different books. Out of the 66 books, we have, poetry, Hebrew poetry, written in parallel statements and what that means. We have history books, we have letters, we have gospels, we have apocalyptic writing as well. And each book requires a different approach, you know, just like you wouldn't read the poem the same you would read a history textbook. One is trying to create a picture in your mind. The other one is just trying to relay some facts to you for you to retain. And so Mark is actually a fascinating writer. And he has some great skills. One of the techniques that he uses is called the sandwich technique. And what he does, he actually does this on 12 occasions. And he starts with a story. I don't know whether you ever noticed as you read Mark. Then he interjects it with another story, and then he goes back to the original story again. And so it's like a sandwich with a filling in between. And you probably noticed that as you've gone through this gospel. And so I'm going to show you just a few examples of that. I'm going to lay a little foundation of what Mark is trying to do, and then I'll really hone in on Mark chapter 10, our text today. So grab your Bibles, and there's some in your pews there. I love the sound of paper rustling when I'm preaching. It means I've still got you. If you've got electronic, that's okay too. But yeah, please grab your Bibles. I'm going to be flicking all over Mark today and show you some of these examples. And if you could follow with me, I think it would really benefit you this morning. So first of all, let's go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Mark 5, 21. It happens to all of us. Sometimes I need glasses to read a little bit. Okay, so in 5:21, we have here a girl who restored to life and a woman that's healed. So when Jesus crosses over and goes to the other side, I'm going to just briefly go through this story. I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time today. And then we get to a man called Jairus. And he is introduced, and he begs Jesus to basically heal his daughter. So we get that story. Then we get to verse 25, and we see a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. So we get another story now about this woman. And then we go back to Jairus' daughter. And so we have one story interjected with another one, and it goes back to the original story. He does it again. Flick over to chapter 11. This is really an obvious one. Chapter 11, verse 12. My Bible actually says the fig tree withered as the description. So chapter 11, verse 12, it says the next day they'd come out to Bethany, and he was hungry and seeing from afar a fig tree. So we get a story about a fig tree. Three verses later, verse 15, it says they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple, began to drive out those who had bought and sold in the temple. So you remember this story, and he starts turning the tables over, and just basically sorting out the temple. But then he goes back to verse 20. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree again dried up by the roots. So we have these two stories about the fig tree interjected with the story about the temple. And so the fig tree was not bearing fruit, so had to be cut down. Okay? The temple was also not bearing fruit and had to be destroyed. A beautiful literary technique that Mark uses. He uses the two stories to interpret the filling of the sandwich, the middle story. And he actually does this 12 times throughout the book of Mark. If that's not enough on 12 occasions, maybe it's one for each disciple, I don't know. But let's go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 10. Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this: immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Excuse me. And so here we have a tearing in verse 10. Now flick over to the last chapter, Mark chapter 15. I told you I'll get you moving. I'm hearing the papers, that's good. Mark chapter 15, and see what it says in verse 38. Mark 15, 38 says, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So even here in the whole book of Mark, you have a tearing in chapter 1, and you have a tearing in chapter 15. Even the whole book of Mark is like a huge sandwich, and the inner is the filling, which we can interpret from that. It's a wonderful literary technique. You want to know something else interesting about the book of Mark? In the book of Mark, nobody knows who Jesus is. Let me explain. We know, because we've read the end of the story, we've read the other Gospels, we know a little bit more about who Jesus is. But these people at that time, as this narrative unfolds, don't know who he is. And in chapter 6, verse 52, Mark 6, 52, it says this, Mark 6, 52, they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. They had not understood about the loaves. So what had just happened here? Well, we'd had a miracle that had taken place. It was the feeding of the 5,000. And you remember in the account of that, Jesus gets a little bit exasperated and he says to the disciples, you give them something to eat, because they weren't understanding what the loaves really meant. They'd not understood the miracle. And my question that I start out with today is, do you understand the story of the loaves? Do you understand the bread? Because this, I believe, is the key to the whole book of Mark. Up until this point, nobody knew who Jesus was. In fact, the only people that did were actually demons. Let me show you something. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Mark 1, 24. I'm giving this quick foundational information about Mark, and then we'll dive into Mark 10, and it'll bring it all together. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. It says, these are demons speaking, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. These are demons speaking. Verse 24. Go down to verse 27. Three verses later. This is the people. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. The demons know who he is, the people don't. Flick over to chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, Jesus, fell down before him and cried, saying, "You are the Son of God." The demons know who Jesus is. Go down to verse 21. Same chapter, 3 verse 21. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." They thought Jesus was nutcase. They thought he was out of his mind. The demons know who he is. The people don't. There's one more. Chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. This is the demon. The demon cries out with a loud voice and says, "What have I got to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Go down to verse 17. Then the people, they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Who pleads with Jesus to leave? If Jesus walked in the room right now, what kind of person pleads for him to get out? It's a person that doesn't know him. Because if you really know who he is, you'd be like, "Oh, Jesus, is it?" So they plead for him to leave. He's the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe, and he's standing in their midst, and they have no clue who he is. So I ask you again this morning, do you really know who Jesus is? Do you understand the story of the bread, the story of the loaves? You see, religious people of the day, churchgoers, the ones who attended worship, they even read the scriptures, they didn't know who he was. Even more amazing than that, his disciples who walked with him on the road, who saw the miracles, did not know the meaning of the bread. So in addition to this literary technique, which is amazing, interesting fact number 3 about Mark, he has the ability to write specifically to different groups of people, and he uses similar stories to each group. But not only that, he does it in the same order. And just check this out just for a minute. I'm going to get you flicking here. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 30. Chapter 6, verse 30. You're going to be flicking around today. This is good. Chapter 6, verse 30 starts with a famous story about the feeding of the multitude. When you go down, I'm not going to read these verses. I'm going to make a point through these stories here. So this group of verses here from chapter 6, verse 30 is talking to a group of Jews, okay? And then in 6, verse 45, we get Jesus is in a boat. If you go down to chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem." And basically, he ends up having a fight with the Pharisees. If you continue down in chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" So we have a question about bread. In verse 31, we have a verse about travel. He departs from that region and goes to the Decapolis. In verse 32, the next verse, we have a healing out of town by spitting on somebody. This is really specific. And then in verse 36, he commands them that they should tell nobody. So basically, we have a verse about secrecy. And then in verse 37, he ends it with a quote from the book of Isaiah. So there, they're all out. They're all listed there. The order is very important. So now, flick over to chapter 8, verse 1, the next few verses, and watch what happens here. Now, he's talking to a group of Gentiles. He's in a different area altogether. And watch what he does here. Watch what Mark does. Okay, we'll go to chapter 8 and verse 1. What do we have? A feeding of the multitude. This time it's 4,000. You go down to verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. So he has a fight with the Pharisees in verse 11. In chapter 8, verse 14, we go down, it says, the disciples have forgotten to take bread. So all of a sudden, we have a story about bread. Then we go down to verse 22. Any ideas what that might be about? Oh, he came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him. So it's a story about travel. In verse 23, we have a healing out of town. And not only that, he was healed by spitting on him. It's amazing. Then in verse 26, what do we have? Then he said them, sent them away and said, neither go into town or tell anybody in the town. We have a verse about secrecy. And then it's all rounded off in verse 29 with Peter quoting the famous verse, you are the Christ, which is a direct quote from the book of Isaiah. Wow. This Bible, folks, is amazing. Look at the stories there. One to the Jews, one to the Gentiles. The stories are the same exact order in Scripture. Young people, every question that you have in life can be found in the pages of this book. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. And I've got a feeling that the preciseness of all these little details that Mark goes to the trouble of doing is because he wants us to know that the good news of the gospel is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Even back then, he was prophetically speaking that Jesus was not just coming for the Jews, he was also coming for the Gentiles. Yes, he came first to the Jews, but it was for all mankind to have a relationship with his Father. So at this point here in the story, we get the famous quote, you are the Christ. We've just read that. It's a quote actually from the book of Isaiah. And that quote there is actually the turning point for the Gospel of Mark. By the way, it's difficult to read the book of Isaiah and not realize it's about the Messiah, Jesus. You read Isaiah chapter 53. Many of you know that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. We know that's talking about Jesus. But Peter starts to understand this because he's been reading Isaiah before. And he declares that you are the Christ. And Jesus says, okay, we're getting somewhere now. So Peter knew that was Jesus' correct title, but he still didn't know Jesus. So from this turning point onwards, Jesus changes gears. And now he begins to teach them what being the Christ actually really means. He starts to teach them about the loaves of bread and the meaning of the loaves. So in verse 31 of chapter 8, Jesus has his first attempt to explain who he really is. So you'll see in chapter 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Jesus actually goes on to say, you need to take up your cross, you need to deny yourself. He then makes a second attempt to tell them about the way in chapter 9, verse 30. My Bible actually has got the title, Jesus Again Predicts His Death. And in 9, verse 30, it says, then they departed from there, passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it. And he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They'll kill him. After he's killed, he will rise the third day. So this is his second attempt to explain the way. Often in Bible times, they weren't called Christians till later. And so they would say they are followers of the way. And so when you see that verse, Jesus says, what? I am the way. Jesus saying, it's all in me. I am the way. And so they would be followers of the way. And so there he obviously taught his disciples again for a second time. Which begs the question, is it possible to come under the teaching of Jesus, to talk with him, to walk with him, to confess to being his disciple, to even confess his titles like King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace and the Great I Am and the Everlasting Father, all these titles. We could go around the room today, and I think there's enough collective wisdom, we could get dozens and dozens of titles of Jesus between us. Is it possible to know all those titles and yet still not know him? Do we understand the bread, the loaves? So our text today begins in chapter 10, verse 32. And my Bible has a heading, and it says, Jesus' third time to predict his death and resurrection. Do you know, if I have to explain myself to Abigail for the third time, something's going to change. You know what I'm saying, parents? When it gets to the third time. If I have to ask three times, either I'm not conveying myself correctly, or the little heart who's on the receiving end is maybe a little bit hard and needs some correction. Sometimes my kids don't get it the first time, and that's okay. And sometimes I have to sit down and explain to them why I'm asking them to do something or not do something. Their little brains don't always understand the new concept that I am trying to explain. But on the third occasion, then I need to really break it down in more detail. Well, there's probably going to be consequences. So here we are. We're in verse 32. And James and John and all the folks are there. And he explains, basically, he says the same thing. Go to verse 33. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, Jesus says. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They'll deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, scourge him, spit on him, kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. We've heard this for the third time of Jesus now. And James and John still don't get it. Verse 38. Jesus says to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" You don't know what you ask. Do we know who Jesus really is? Our text ends with verses 42 to 45. And it says, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. The great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first will be the slave of all." And here's the key. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." The last sentence of Jesus' third attempt to explain the way, what it means to be the Christ. And he says, "Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve." And he's basically saying this. Guys, this is what it boils down to. If you're going to be my disciple, this is the way of the Lord. This is the gospel that I've been preaching the whole time. This is the way, because the gospel is a crucified Messiah. It's a gospel that demands that we lay our lives down in surrender to serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, and to serve other people. And Jesus wasn't just a great orator like some religions would like us to think. He didn't just speak it, he modeled it by going to the cross. He came, he gave his life, willingly laying down his kingship to give his life for the whole world. So what Jesus is basically saying here is this is an upside down kingdom. It's a kingdom where the first will be last, the lowest will be the highest. It's a kingdom who, if people will give themselves away, will receive abundant life, life in all its fullness. Last week, Becca preached from Mark 10, and in verse 29, he's actually one of my life verses. And it says, "No man has left mother or father or brother or sister or lands, nations, for the sake of the kingdom and not been rewarded in this life or the life to come. And in 2011, that was my daily Bible reading, coincidentally, on a flight coming over to America. Because in 2011, I graduated Bible college in Dallas, Texas. I'd gone back home to my business as an insurance broker in Warrington, England. There's three or four of us in the office, a small brokerage, a bit like Natwick Insurance here in town, just the local broker. I'd been there for 17 years. I first went there in my early 20s. The business was not doing well. I later found out after I joined, it was $40,000 in debt. Excuse me. They couldn't afford to pay my wages. And I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? Like, because I knew God had spoke to me to go to that place to work. But I just stayed, hung in there. We turned it around. Long story short, over 17 years, we built the business up, and it was now worth maybe £600,000 to £700,000, about $1 million at the time. So the business is fairly successful. My two business partners, they're about to retire. They're in their mid-60s, and they were about to hand it over to me. That was the agreement, because we'd helped to build it up together. But I had to stay there for 5 more years while they transitioned that over to me and signed it over for a dollar. It's the way the dividends needed to work. But God has spoke this verse to me. And coincidentally, I say tongue in cheek, the day before, I'd found out that the School of Worship director at Christ for the Nations Bible College in Dallas, his admin assistant had left. And so I emailed the director, who's my teacher for a year, and says, hey, Jonathan, let me come and help you. I get 6 weeks vacation, and so I want to come and serve you, and I've got 2 weeks left. Let me get the next flight over. He said, Simon, this is the Holy Spirit. Because this morning, my assistant director also left, who's a teacher and a worship leader. And my wife's about to give birth in a month's time, so I need help. I said, yes, sir, I'm on the way. Get on the next flight. I land the next morning. He says, will you just take that class for me? I need a break. I said, yeah, sure. Teach what? I said, whatever I taught you, just pass it on. So I got my notes, and I just taught worship leading the next day, and that was it. The rest is history. But at the end of that 2 weeks, he had a pile of applications to be the new assistant director of the School of Worship. The school had never had an international director before. And he says to me, do you want the job? And I knew in that moment, I just started laughing. Because my Bible verse was, no man has left nation or mother or father or brother or sister for the sake of the kingdom and not been rewarded in this life or the life to come. I'm like, this is God. I won't get this chance again. I either stay and keep my $1 million business or I'll go and do this now. And I wrote in my journal, God was softening my heart all the time. And I wrote in my journal, Lord, I'll give up the $1 million, give me 1 million people. See, Christ for the Nations has students coming from over 65 different countries would come to spend a year with us or 2 years. And I would impart into students and I'd give them all my notes and say, go and take it with you and just pass this on to other people, what it means to really worship. Broke it down what it is to be a worshiper. And some of my students, they've taken it to Brazil and Korea and Cambodia and places I'll probably never get to. So I've got a feeling I might reach 1 million people. Who knows? We'll find out one day. Because it's an upside down kingdom and not everybody understood. Thankfully, my parents got it. They're kingdom minded people. And my mom, yeah, she bawled her eyes out when I left on the aeroplane. Of course she did. She's a mom. But she said, I know you're doing the right thing. But even if they said, I don't think you're doing it, I'd have heeded their input, but I still would have done it because God spoke to me. It's an upside down kingdom. And I say all that to say this, if your goal in life is to have $1 million in your retirement fund, then you've missed it. If that's your goal in life, there's nothing wrong with having that, by the way. We need to plan for retirement. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying, is that your goal in life, just to work till you're 65, just to have this pot of money to do what? Play golf? Is that it? No, this is way bigger than that, the kingdom of God. And so throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus, he's the king of the earth. He formed it, he created it, he's in control. We also read here in Mark that Satan, the enemy, and the Bible talks about him as being the ruler of the world. So who's in charge? Is Jesus in charge or is the enemy in charge? Well, when you read the word world in Scripture, most of the time it signifies a spiritual system. So it's saying that the devil, the enemy, is ruling a worldly system. You can see that even in entertainment, in the music industry. You can see it in politics, in the systems. The devil is ruling some of those areas, these spheres of influence. And despite Jesus being king of overall, he is sovereign, he is God. There's these two battling kingdoms going on at the same time. And Jesus is saying we're living in this tension of the kingdom of God being in us, which he says it is, and the kingdom of God to come, and it will come in its fullness one day. But right now we're in this tension, and it's this upside down kingdom. And the world system will tell us to work 7 days a week. God says, no, just work six and take a Sabbath. Different system. The world says, strive and lead the way. Have followers, have influence, dominate. Survival of the fittest. And Jesus says, well, tell you what, just come and serve. It's an upside down kingdom. And you see, the miracle of the loaves, the miracle of the bread is the key to the book. The feeding of the multitude, which they did not understand, is because the bread had to be broken. The bread had to be torn apart. Remember, Mark 1, Mark 15, the bread had to be torn, distributed, and given away for it to be multiplied. And Jesus was saying that's a picture of his life. His life had to be broken and given away for the kingdom to come. And he's saying it to you and I today. He's trying to explain to them the way of the kingdom. Do you understand the bread? On three occasions he tried, and this is our third one in our text today, but they were not able to understand because their hearts were hardened. And Jesus is like, no, guys, this is a new way. I didn't come to be served. I came to lay down my life for many. And this is why Christians can sometimes get confused when things don't turn out the right way for them. When sometimes they're not always the conqueror, they're not always victorious in every situation. Sometimes it's because you originally came to Jesus with a preconceived idea of Christianity or an imbalanced gospel message. If you were told to come to Jesus and your problems would fade away, then you're coming on a very shallow gospel message at best. And then you'll be disappointed when the first trial in life comes. If people come to Jesus to receive a free ticket to heaven, then it's no wonder that seeds fall by the wayside, and it says in the parable of the sower that they become unfruitful. That means they were once fruitful, but they become unfruitful later. Young people, young adults, it's not enough to ride on your parents' coattails for salvation. At some point, maybe even today, you're going to have to decide if you're going all in for this upside down kingdom, this lay your life down gospel. And I know it sounds crazy in the natural. Social media influencers, some of your teachers, even future professors that you may have will not agree with this gospel, but the gospel has lasted the test of time. Hebrews tells us there's a cloud of witnesses cheering us on. And the guy in charge of this revolutionary kingdom, his name is Jesus. He is truly outstanding. His words will bring you encouragement and hope and life. He will never abandon you, even when other people will abandon you. He will stick closer than a brother. He'll give you direction and he'll give you hope. Because it's an upside down kingdom. And when persecution comes, as long as you run into him and don't run away from him, you'll make it. Every single time. How is it possible to give everything away and still gain? That just doesn't sound crazy in the natural. How is it possible to have peace in the biggest storm of your life when your friends and family who don't know Jesus don't understand you and what you're doing? But you have this anchor, this assurance that you know you're going to come through. When they ask you, who's in charge of this crazy kingdom anyway? You say, let me tell you. His name is Jesus, and he's beautiful. And just like the disciples, it is possible to confess being a disciple and yet not really know who he is. And as I wrap up this morning, I can't preach a sermon without mentioning worship. It's just in my blood. I have to just put it in there. What kind of person takes a Sunday off every week, takes his family to a building just like this, sings to a person that they have never seen in the flesh, who expresses their worship, claps, dances, and bows down, raises their hands, exalts, plays an instrument, shouts, prays to somebody they can't even see? Who does that? Somebody they've never seen in the flesh, won't ever see until they die or until he returns. That sounds like some crazy person to me. But we can, and we do. We can bring a sacrifice of praise. We can pour out our worship, our affection at his feet, because this is an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't always have to make sense in our little minds. And we can spend time in his presence with no other agenda than to be with him. And by the way, no time spent with Jesus is ever wasted. No time spent with Jesus is ever wasted, no matter what time management gurus tell you. This is an upside down kingdom. And even within the church, not everybody will get your extravagance towards him. Remember the woman who broke open the jar, the perfume at Jesus' feet? Probably the greatest act of worship in the New Testament. And the disciples, his followers, they were so mad. Oh, what a waste this is. You could spend that money and give it to the poor. That's like a year's wages and you're just throwing it over Jesus' feet. What a waste of time and money. And Jesus, he rebukes them and says, no, this is worship. This is beautiful. So much so, Jesus says, this story about this woman will be told for the rest of time. And it's here in our Bible. The disciples didn't understand the loaves of bread. They didn't understand the way of the cross. Peter knew the title, you are the Christ, but he didn't know what the Christ really meant. They didn't understand the ways of the kingdom yet because their hearts were hardened. I'm going to close with this. We need to pray this morning that the Lord softens our heart. We've all been on this journey of some kind of length. Maybe some of you have never made that initial decision to follow Christ and lay it all down for him. Some of you have been doing that for decades. But we all have times and seasons where our heart grows hard, just like the disciples, towards the Lord. And so I'm going to pray for us this morning that the Lord would soften our hearts, especially during this Advent season that's about to come. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this precious word. Thank you for these literary techniques that we see in the Gospel of Mark, that all the fine details are so important because it's just not a book that's just thrown together. Lord, it was crafted by you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the words of Jesus, that you didn't come to be served, but to serve. And Lord, we recognize that the disciples who followed you every day and saw the miracles and heard your words, you said to them, you still don't understand, do you? You don't understand the bread because their hearts were hard. So Lord, I pray today for every person in this room, Lord, help us soften our hearts Help us to understand the bread that needs to be broken. You were broken and poured out. Lord, we need to be broken and poured out for you. So continue, Lord, please, to soften our hearts. Make them tender before you. We give you all the praise this morning.